So last time when we met for this Bible study, I said that we are at the end of the prayer for the model prayer, that we are not going to go deep into the doxology or the benediction. As I had mentioned to you, that that portion of scripture is in certain manuscript, and then there are other manuscripts that it's not there. But as I was preparing for this Bible study, and as I was thinking about what to do this Sunday today, I did not have any clear direction and as to what we should study. I have an idea where we are going to take this Bible study, how we are going to study different things. By no means we are done with the prayer Bible study. But as we came to an end, and as I was, even this afternoon, about 11, 12 o'clock, I still did not really have a clarity on what today's teaching should be. And as I was praying, as I was talking to God, I think it became clear to me that we should cover the benediction. And so, despite what I said to you last time, we are going to look at the benediction, but we are going to do it from a little bit of a different perspective. So as I mentioned to you, in some of the manuscript, depending on which translation you read, you will find the benediction or the doxology. In others, you will not find that. But where did this doxology come from? Where did the benediction come from? So if you, there is a book, I don't know how many of you would be familiar with this book. It's from a second century. It is believed to be written by the 12 apostles. There is no no confirmation on there on that. Certainly, it's not something that we can put in a equal footing with the scripture. This book, which is called Diadech, which gives you a lot of early church traditions, what they believed, how the church was, and so forth. And in that book, we definitely find this benediction. So as early as the second century, even earlier than that, probably, if the book was actually written by the 12 apostles, that the practice of this benediction was there. Just when you prayed, you ended with a benediction. Now, this is not a foreign concept to us. You know, every time you pray, there is a benediction. Where did this tradition come from? Upon further research, I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 11. This is one of the reasons why I decided to do the study on this. Because no matter what the controversy might be, the root of the benediction is biblical. And so we are going to study that from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 and 11. And it says over there, therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And so as we pray, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, you can see from the verses that I just read, that David prayed a very similar prayer. And it is believed that if this was written after the Sermon on the Mount, this could be the root of what is being said here. So when we look at this, the end of the prayer, one of the other reasons why I did not want to end where we ended is we started out with our Father. We started out with God, who is in heaven, whose name is to be hallowed, and His will is to be done. And then last week, when we finish with the evil one. And that just kind of doesn't sit well, right? So I think the benediction fits that we started out with. We started out with the Father, and we are going to end with the Father. So when we are talking about prayer, when we speak of prayer, when we had started out, we had talked about, you know, prayer is not our natural inclination. We, a lot of us have a lot of questions about prayer. All of us, I think to a man, would say that I wish my prayer life was better. So as I said, you know, prayer does not come naturally to us. So why should we pray? Why do we pray? And who do, you know, it's very important who we pray to. Because so often I have friends, or, I mean, I would not call them good friends, but, you know, people that we know, that we come across in our daily life, and when you are going through something, they might tell you, hey, I'll pray for you. And sometimes you even know that they are following a different different religion. They are worshiping a different God, and they'll still tell you, "I'll pray for you." You know, and always I wonder in the back of my mind, and do what? You're going to pray for me to who? What? I mean, what does that really do? So it's important for us to know who we are praying to. Now, prayer is a very powerful tool in our arsenal. Prayer is something that brings us from this earthly realm into an unseen heavenly realm. There is only one way. We know there is a battle going on in that unseen realm, and the only way we can participate in that arena is through prayer. And as we go further into this study, I'm going to expand on that later on. For our purpose today, we know that prayer is a powerful tool, and that this is the only way we can commute with God. We speak to Him in prayer; He answers us through a scripture. And so, the position that we are to have is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which comes from Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." This is the posture that we go, this is the thought, this is the heart that we go to God with. And we need to remember, we need to understand this, that be still and know I am God. And so the very first word as we look at this benediction is for. For thine is the kingdom, right? For. What does that mean? What does that mean? We have just gone through a whole model prayer where we are asking God for provision. We are asking God for protection. We are asking God for leading. We are asking God to protect us from the evil one. We are asking God for forgiveness, pardon, and we want His name to be hallowed. We want His will to come. We want His kingdom to come. When we are asking that, we have to ask it in the basis and to know that He is God and He is able to do it. Because one of the first things that Satan tries to do is to discourage us from praying or undermining God, that He is not able to do what He has promised to do. For, because of who you are, because of the kingdom, because of the power and the glory which we are going to look at in a minute, I can pray all the stuff that I prayed. That give me my daily bread, forgive me, you know, lead me not into temptation, because of who you are. And that's why it is so important for us to understand, be still and know I am God. And I'm pausing here for a second, because so many times when we are going through certain times in our life, we forget that part. We forget who He is. We forget what He can do for us, what He has done for us and what He has promised to do for us. We forget that. You know, our focus is so much. Our focus is on so much on what surrounds us. We forget who our God is. And so I think it is so very important. And this is almost getting started on our next phase of our Bible study, that when we come to prayer, when we come to pray, when we are going to kneel down and now speak to God, it is so important that we be still. You know, you know what? We're going to tackle that later on, as tempted as I am, because I do want to finish with this benediction. So prayer is the master key that unlocks all the doors for us, that takes us into the spiritual realm. Then it says, yours is the kingdom, right? Yours, for thine is the kingdom. What does this speak to us about? It speaks to us about that God is in control. He is in control. It's His kingdom. It's His kingdom. He is in control. So often, we have a tendency to be a directors. You know what a director does? We direct God exactly what we want Him to do and how we want Him to do it and when we want Him to do it. Right? I want this job at this time with this amount of commute. I want to marry this person who looks like this, who makes this much money, and make it happen somehow. Sometimes we are a director. Hey, God, I have actually done all the homework. I have done all the research. This is the perfect person for me. Just make it happen now. And we forget that He is the all-knowing one. He is the one. Who's in control. We need to stop telling God exactly what to do, instead of just be still and know that He is God. Too often, we walk by sight instead of faith. We walk by sight, what we see, what surrounds us. That's how we walk. Let me give you an example from Gospel of John chapter 11. When we open up that chapter, news comes to Jesus that His friend, Lazarus, is very sick. Now, this is a perfect example of how we look at things by sight. As soon as the news came, the disciples were a little bit afraid, especially when He said, okay, let's go back to Bethany. And everybody said, hey, listen, we just barely escaped. These Pharisees were ready to kill us. They are ready to hang you. I don't think it's a wise decision to go back. Walking by sight, not forgetting who they are speaking to, first of all. And secondly, in their understanding, they said, it's best we stay away from that area right now until things cool down. And perhaps the first 2 days when Jesus didn't do anything and He just stayed there, they said, okay, maybe the cooler heads are prevailing. He understands what we are trying to say and so forth. On the other side, at Bethany, the two sisters who had sent a messenger are probably thinking, hey, where is Jesus? If He was here, this would have been, and they say that later on in that chapter. They were also walking by the side. Now, 2 days later, Jesus says, hey, He's dead. Now the disciples are like, okay, what is the use of going now? He's dead already. If He was alive, we can do something. Again, forgetting who they are speaking to. And this is the exact case in our life, in our difficulties. We look at the circumstances around her. We look at what's going on. And we're like, okay, up to the time when there was breath in Lazarus, yeah, there was a chance that Jesus can come and he can heal him. But now that that time is past, whatever, you know. And that's how we look at our dead relationships, perhaps our dead marriages, some of the things that we deal with in our churches and so forth, some of the things we deal with in our own spiritual life. And we forget who we are dealing with, who is able to revive, resurrect something that is dead. And this is His kingdom. You understand? For thine is the kingdom. This is the God. This is the King who this kingdom belongs to. Psalm chapter 103, verse 19 says this: the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Now, let me tell you, especially for those of us who know Him, who have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, this throne that Jesus is sitting on for us, this is a throne of grace. That's why it says we can go boldly to the throne of grace. This is not a throne of judgment. When you think of a king, you think of a kingdom. So often we think of it as a throne of judgment. No, for us, this is the throne of grace. That's the kingdom we are talking about. Yes, the time is coming, you know, and I am not a post-millennium guy. I'm not a preterist by any means. I do not think we are living in a kingdom age right now. I think there is going to be a 1,000-year literal kingdom of Christ when He will rule and reign on this physical earth. But right now, as Psalm 103 says, He has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. What a marvelous promise we have, a throne of grace. And then we come to a power. And so often, as early as Genesis chapter 18, what we read is nothing is impossible for God. He has a complete power to do what He wishes to do, what He promises to do. Something that is not being done is not because God lacks power to do it. That is not a part of the equation. And we also need to understand this when we pray, for thine is the kingdom and the power. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We need power of God. Without that, we can do nothing. Now, what is this power that we speak of? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 3 and 4, earlier in the first two verses, it talks to us about the mountain, and it talks about the heart of an unbeliever, a hardened heart, which is like a mountain, a frigid water, and a tangled brushwood. And then in verse 3 and 4, it says, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. He has the power. We need access to this power. The problem lies with us. Problem lies with us. And from this point on until the end of the Bible study, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of Bible verses which are going to say what I want to say, but do it in a much better way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that amazing blessing that we have, which we will cover later on. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. according to the power that works in us. Which, what power we are speaking of? We're going to look at that in a second, right? Just to finish up the blessing, it says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Remember these words, okay? This is the power that works in him. How does that power work? For the his glory. How long? Forever and ever. What power are we speaking of? If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 says this to us, okay? It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of all, hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, this power is for those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. So same power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This, we are speaking of the resurrection power. Thine is the kingdom and the power. We are speaking of this resurrection power. Now, when we look at scripture and when we look at it, scripture is very clear about who we are as men. We are fragile, sinful men, and we have no lasting glory. We have no lasting glory. We are just the dust, and we are going to go back to dust. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. It says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Word of our God stands forever. Our life is fleeting, transient. We are here for a minute and we are gone. It seems like we are here for a very long time, but you know, we are, as the psalmist says, 70, maybe 80 years, if God is graceful to us. And then we move on. Then we move on. All the glory belongs to God. The kingdom belongs to God. The power belongs to God. And all the glory belongs to God. And those of us who have made Jesus our Lord and Savior, trusted in him, we belong to God. And you know, we are, before I say this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says this, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He's the one who abides forever. And so as we belong to God, as we are right now going through an election season, right? And every other commercial on the TV, every commercial, other commercial on the radio is endorsing some candidates. Somebody, right, that vote for me. And if you look at it, or if you read, if you are watching TV, it will say this is a paid endorsement. That whoever the candidate is, or whatever the political party is, has paid for this endorsement. Much like that, those of us who belong to Christ, we are a paid endorsement for Jesus, for the kingdom, and for his glory. We have been bought with a price. The price has been paid by Jesus, an ultimate price. We are a paid endorsement. We are to tell the world about the kingdom, about God's power, who he is, and bring him glory. And how long is this kingdom and the power and the glory are going to last? Look at the word that we have in there, forever. Forever. Very quickly, Psalm 145 verse 13 says this: your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says this: he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts forever, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. This is not a fleeting existence. This is not a fleeting glory like a man. This is an everlasting glory, eternity. You see, when you look at people, the secular people, those who are not grounded in Christ, they want to hold on to this earth. They want to hold on to this material stuff that we gather here on the earth. They want to hold on to the earth. The movement about the saving the earth, the environment, and all of that stuff is their effort to somehow hang on. To hang on. It's almost an idol worship. Look, that's why it's called Mother Earth. But those who are grounded in Christ, we understand there is an everlasting kingdom. When the time comes, this earth will be done away with. And it is going to be done away with by Christ, God himself, not because of pollution, not because of all the other stuff that we hear, baseless stuff, which there has no evidence whatsoever. Don't fall into this environment hoax at all. They want to hold on to it, but God has put eternity in our hearts. This eternal life is not a new concept. Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. Look what it says over there. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What should you write on your doorpost? This is the law, the commandments of God that were given to them through Moses. And he says that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. What are the days above the days of the heaven above the earth? It's a timeless place. There is no time. Let me tell you, defining eternity is hard. Defining eternity is hard, but comprehending it, understanding it, is even more difficult. We cannot fathom it. We cannot think. What does that mean, eternity? Yeah, it sounds great, but do we really comprehend it? I don't think most of us comprehend it. When you go to dictionary and you look up that word, it says the duration of time without beginning or ending. Alpha and the Omega. God is eternal. And as I am pressed for time, as I always am, let me just give you some verses that you can read on your own time. Psalm 119, verse 89. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. When you look at these verses, it will give you an idea what forever or eternity means to us, and how God describes that. One that I will read to you is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. It says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That is the price that Jesus paid, that we have a promise of eternal inheritance. And what does that mean? What does that eternity and eternal life and the inheritance that we speak of? Bible is very, very clear about that, and it teaches us, you know, it speaks to us about our residence, where we are going to be living. Psalm chapter 23, verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." How long? Forever. Forever. Why can we trust this promise? Because the one making it is a faithful God. Psalm 146 verse 6 says this, "Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever." In the same way, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25 says this, "But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." We are going to be given a crown. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 25 tells us this, "And everyone who competes for a prize is a temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown forever." And that we would be made perfect. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected," for how long? My Bible says forever, "those who are being sanctified." For by one offering, he, meaning Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. The word stands forever. And so as we end this Bible study, you know, and as we look at this benediction, I hope I have at least given you an elementary understanding of what it means that thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And when we pray that, what does that mean for us? What are we confessing? What are we saying? Kingdom. When we look at kingdom, am I a faithful child in God's kingdom? And am I serving the king in that kingdom? Does my life reflect that? When I say thine is the kingdom, is that the kingdom I'm serving? Is that the kingdom that I am loyal to, I am faithful to? Am I acting like the child when I say, "Our Father"? Am I serving the King through my life? When we speak of the power, am I depending on this power to serve the King wherever the King has me in his kingdom right now? Am I empowered by that power of God? Am I following the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or am I serving him in my own strength and in my own understanding? And when we look at glory, okay, what is my motive? What is my motive? Is my motive that people would notice me? That people would praise me? That my name would be on a big billboard with a shining light? That the attention would be given to me? Or is my motive to glorify Jesus Christ by what I do in the kingdom through the power of Christ? Am I bringing glory to myself? Or am I bringing glory to Christ? Am I looking for people's applause? Or am I drawing people to Jesus Christ? And then the last word that we looked at, forever. Do we live our life with eternity's value in view? Are we living our life so we know that we will have an eternal life, right? All of us have an eternal existence. Are we going to have an eternal life with Jesus Christ? Am I living my life? Is that the priority in my life? Or am I just like all the other secular people where I'm just running this rat race to buy a bigger house, a brand name car and the clothing and so forth, just enjoy my life? Or am I living my life with eternity in mind and with those values in my mind? And I hope that when we reflect and look at our life, we are more heavenly minded. As we end this prayer, next week, just to let you know, I am I'm away, and we will not meet. But the following week, we will pick up and kind of look at other prayers and what Scripture teaches us from those prayers. But as we end this study, I want to end with a quote from a man named C.T. Studd. He says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." I'm a history guy. And one of the books that I'm reading currently talks about 50 people every Christian should know. And when you look at those names, yes, there are names like Spurgeon, and there are names like Moody, and some of the names that we would know. But I guarantee you, most of us don't know 40 of those guys in that book. And this man had a tremendous influence on the Christianity, especially in the Western world. They are gone and forgotten. One life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We just submit ourselves into your hand, Lord. And Lord, with our whole heart, Lord, we pray that the kingdom, power, and glory belongs to you. You are our Father, Lord. Help, Lord, hallowed be thy name, Lord. Lord, help us to live a life that is kingdom-minded, Lord, that where we glorify your name, Lord, and that our life would reflect that the faith that we confess. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.